In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. We just recently celebrated the Dormition of the Most Holy Mother of God. It was on Friday. So I decided to read again the epistle selection from the Philippians that is said at her feasts. It begins, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then it goes on to speak very eloquently, theologically, about the incarnation, about the effects of the incarnation, about Jesus being eternally God and yet becoming man, and the implications of that act. Why do we read this reading when we speak of the Theotokos? Well, someone who's perhaps a little bit of a smart aleck could say, well, there's nothing in the epistle directly about the Theotokos. And that's true. There's nothing that in the epistles that mentions her directly. But this is about her mission, her purpose in life. We always speak of the Theotokos. We pray to her, ask her intercessions. We think about her. We praise her always with the incarnation in mind. And I told you about that in the Paraclesis canon. I have, I think, six homilies now on this Paraclesis canon. Maybe sometime I'll be able to do the last three oaths, in which constantly we ask the Theotokos for something, and then we relate her in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which happened through her. So it's always sort of a couplet about saying something about ourselves, about our need, and then saying something about the incarnation. We see that in the Dormition Troparion, for instance, when it says, "Thou wast translated unto life, since thou art the author of life." She bore, he was life, and so he brought her up to the heavens and made her alive. It's just sensible. It's the only possible outcome if she is the mother of life that our Lord would translate her into the heavens alive. Let's talk about this epistle, I suppose more or less in an exegetical style, sort of going point by point. But we always must speak about the heart of it, about the spiritual meaning, not just about the theological things, but how these theological things apply to the soul. And this is a perfect example of dogma being moral. This is one of the most important things that I stress and Father Nicholas stresses in any catechetical times with you, and especially when we're training someone who wants to become Orthodox Christian. All of our theology is moral. It all affects the way in which we live. It gives us a reason to live in a certain way. Believing God is our Father means we should act like His children, which means we should live in a certain way, and so forth. All theology is moral. Now, it's been divorced from morality, especially in our present day, when people claim to believe in Christ and yet don't do any of His teachings, or even change His teachings to be something that is more in keeping with what they want to do. That's a terrible blasphemy. All theology must be lived out, not just believed, not just memorized, or have papers written about that nobody's going to read in some dusty journal, but to live out. It's very important. And so, the beginning of the reading, I already read to you, and I will read again, because it's really the most important part. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And it goes on, and we will continue on in a moment. But the reason I say this is the most important part is because this is the application of the truth. It does us no good whatsoever to believe Jesus Christ is God if we don't obey him. It does us no good whatsoever to believe that that God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit if we don't live in such a way that the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. So the apostle says, let this mind be in you. Now, he's not talking about your brain. He's talking about the high faculty of the soul, the nous, which is able to apprehend God, see God, and know God, which is able to make moral decisions and live in a holy way. So we are to let this mind, that is the mind of Jesus Christ, which is further described as we go on, to be in us. Now, this always begs the question for me, how do you change your mind? How do you make your mind in accord with the mind of Christ? It's very difficult to change an opinion or a priority immediately. We all know this from experience. It's especially hard to change, let's say, an anxiety or a fear immediately. You can't just go into your room, sit down and say, okay, I'm not going to be anxious anymore. That's it. I'm done. No more anxiety. Or, nope, I'm not going to be prejudiced anymore. I'm not going to hate this person anymore. I'm not going to be irritated anymore. That's it. I'm done. That's not the way life works, is it? There has to be a renewing of the mind, which the apostle talks about in another place. And so, to let this mind be in you of Jesus Christ, that takes work, effort. For too many, Christianity is very much a passive experience. There's nothing passive about Christianity at all. As a little aside, Mike's not here, so he won't get on me for going down, as he calls it, a rabbit trail. As a little aside, there's a sort of a group of people, sort of a culture that says that they must participate in the liturgy or else they're not really part of it. And the feeling that everybody should sing because otherwise they're not fully experiencing the liturgy. And what they don't understand is that you come to the liturgy to meet God. Not to sing, not to serve, to meet God. Now, obviously, some of us have responsibilities to do certain things, and some of us are capable of doing certain things, like singing well or reading. But the purpose to come to liturgy is to meet God, to be in his presence, to be in his light, and to have some of that presence and light actually be understood by you. It's not to come and sing, or to come and participate, or to come and hear the secret prayers said. The purpose of liturgy is to meet God. So this emphasis that is in our modern day culture of somehow that you must participate in liturgy and be allowed to participate in liturgy, or else somehow you're getting not all that you should get, is a foolish idea. Because what you should be doing in liturgy every time is trying to live out this command, let this mind be in you. You're trying to change your mind. Now, if you don't think you have anything to change in your mind, then you really can't be helped very much. Because an Orthodox Christian knows there's a lot that needs to change. So I'm assuming that I'm speaking with believers here who know that their mind needs to change. If you were to speak to St. Seraphim of Sarov, he would have said that he needed to change his mind. To St. John Chrysostom, or any of the others, they would have also said they need to change their mind, because this is a continual process of renewal and change, of getting rid of human passion and replacing it with the fire of God, with the knowledge of God, with the abiding presence of God within us. So, when you come to liturgy, let it be, or any service for that matter, or any time you pray, that you would be striving to change your mind. Let the mind of Christ be in you. And if you can sing, fine, sing. If you can't sing, then it would be better if you don't sing. It's just, people don't like to hear that, but really, we should come to liturgy to meet God and to help others meet God. Because I hope that you're praying during the liturgy for yourself and others. As I told you at the liturgy for Dormition, my prayer during that entire liturgy was, O Lord, let everyone be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no death in you at all. And that's the whole purpose. To have no death in you. Only life. Only light. Only fire. So, this statement, let this mind be in you, which then is described about what the mind is a command. It's every bit as binding as the command to forgive your brother, or to not kill, or to not commit adultery. This is a moral command which we as Christians must follow. This must be your purpose in life, to acquire the mind of Christ, and in so doing acquire the Holy Spirit. It should be the only thing that's important to you. So I hope that I've shown you that theology is about living morally. It can never be spoken of without morality also being spoken of, and how we should live. So now the mind is described by Paul incredibly eloquently and more clearly than he usually speaks, because usually he's quite difficult. It's hard to understand him. He says, regarding the mind of Jesus Christ, who, that is Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Do you know what he's describing there? He's describing that Jesus Christ is the only begotten, begotten of the Father before all ages, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one essence with the Father, by whom all things were made. He's speaking of Jesus Christ as he is, always with the Father, always the Son of the Father, eternally begotten of the Father, never a time when he was not, never a time when he was not God, never a time when he was not equal to the Father, eternally God. That's what it means by being in the form of God, speaking of being in the form of the Father. And in another place it calls him the image. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's just kind of a sort of archaic way of saying he knew he was equal with God. It was a manifest truth. It's always been a manifest truth that Jesus is equal with the Father, and the Spirit is equal with the Father. They are co-equal persons of one God. And then Paul goes on now to speak of the incarnation. This line, he spoke of the eternality of Jesus Christ and how he is as much God as the Father is God. And in the form of God, that is, as like God. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Well, the no reputation part's pretty easy. We can see how he was treated in the Gospels. We can see how it was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would be treated in such, that his crucifixion was prophesied, the slanders were prophesied, that he would be a man of sorrows was prophesied, and it all came true. And he took on the form of a servant. That is, he became man. He became a human being like you and me. The reason he became a human being was to fix our humanity, which was broken and was unable to reach God because of sin. So he took on fallen humanity and made it able to rise. He was made in the likeness of man. That is, he became a man. And of course, how did he become a man? By the Holy Spirit impregnating a virgin, and by the virgin bearing him as God and man. And so we emphatically say that the virgin is the mother of God. Of course, she didn't bear Jesus before the ages. She's a creature. She was not present when God always was. But she bore the God-man Jesus Christ. And one cannot speak of Jesus Christ without speaking of his humanity and his divinity. They are together at all times, never separated. They're not mixed, but they are always together. So when we speak of Jesus, we speak of God and man. Then St. Paul goes on to speak about the mystery of the cross. Now remember, this is all, let this mind be in you, and then he's describing the mind. You have to keep that, shall we say, in mind. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. So historically, we know what happened. Our Lord was born of the Virgin after a childhood that was basically in obscurity. Started preaching for about 3.5 years. Gathered around him a cohort of apostles and disciples, men and women. Taught them how to live. Taught them what is true. What is important. What is holy. What is not holy. Equipped them. And then, of course, the ruling elite hated him. And he allowed them to arrest him. And he was tried in a kangaroo court. And he was crucified, died, and after 3 days, resurrected from the dead, stayed with his apostles a little while, 40 days, ascended into the heavens, and then sent the Holy Spirit upon his disciples 10 days later as he promised. And this death on the cross was to slay death in human nature. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. In other places, it talks about us taking up the cross. So the example of Jesus should be foremost in your mind when you hear that command. To take up the cross is to be obedient to God, not to look for suffering. If you look for suffering, that's a sign of mental illness. If you really don't care whether or not you suffer, that's a sign of high spirituality. So the apostle goes on to say, "Wherefore God hath also exalted him highly and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." These are certainly exciting, wonderful words. But remember that you cannot assimilate these words unless you change your mind. Just knowing them, hearing them read by some really good actor who reads them with great gravitas, that's not going to help you. What's going to help you is if you live these words. There will come a day when everybody acknowledges Jesus as Lord, including the demons. They'll do it with fear, with anger, with trembling. Those who love God will do it with great joy because they will have become perfected, because their mind has been changed. So, brothers and sisters, to recap, I want to tell you again why we read this epistle when we have Feast of the Mother of God. Because the Mother of God was the human agent by which the incarnation occurred. She was obedient to God. And she totally changed because of this obedience. And so we honor her always by, whether explicitly or implicitly, mentioning her participation in the incarnation. And so we read this epistle, which is really, arguably, since there are other passages that are also quite profound as well, might be the best exposition of the incarnation in the scriptures. So that's why we read for the Theotokos. And I also wanted to emphasize to you, and I will do it again, everything that we believe, everything that we do should be moral. So if Jesus Christ humbled himself, then you should humble yourself. If Jesus Christ forgave his enemies, then you forgive your enemies. If we believe in God as Father, then we act like his children. If we understand the mind of Christ, then we should desire to acquire that mind, which is how we should live. This is the most important thing. The acquiring of this mind takes a lot of time and a lot of effort, because there are things in our minds that are not like Christ. They're very tenacious, and they are difficult to extract. But if you pray, if you struggle to follow the commandments, if you stop making excuses for yourself, confess, repent. If you read the scriptures, of course I had to tell you to read the scriptures, didn't I? It's very important. With this idea, always in reading the scriptures, that you want to acquire the mind of Christ, then you will acquire it, and you will be saved. Really, these words are so beautiful, I'll say them one more time. They should be your way of living. There should be nothing you do that is contrary to these words. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. May God bless you and help you in all things. Amen.